The 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. The title of the message this morning is just simplicity. That's something that's awful hard for us. I've had to learn that. And that God deals in simplicity. And that what He creates, once you get past all the other, it's amazing how beautiful it is and how simple it is. Simplicity, I think, is something that we as a church need to be really to remain hooked to. As I look around, the things that seem to be falling away from God are those where people have forgotten about the simplicity that God deals with us, the simplicity in which Jesus deals with us, and the simplicity of what we're supposed to do. I'm reminded that what Jesus said about the child, and when He took that child up in His lap, the word there that was used in the Greek is child, was the word for a child that's big enough to pull up in your lap. So we're not talking about children here who are very old. That to know those words is very important. I found out that years ago in teaching child discipline classes from the Bible. And knowing that train up a child, learning that train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it, that word old in there was the Hebrew word used for when a child is old enough to grow whiskers. That's not very old. It's not that he won't depart from it when he's old. He won't depart from it at the time that so many of us depart from our training. At the time we get about 15, 16, 17 years old, go looking at the world and being pulled by it. So it's simplicity. And we have to work to maintain the simplicity that God has ordained for us. Now we've got this building that's new to us, hadn't been new to some of us, as much time as we've spent here, but it's a building that God gave us, and for what reason, I don't know. It just kind of came out of left field, and here it was before we even knew, you know. And we had just gotten over, or some had gotten over, some hadn't, of having our church burned by arsonists. And as a Sunday school teacher of an adult class, I had no idea that I was going to have to deal with people whose relationship with God depended on a building. And I really, really had to work to try to convince some of those people that God, their God didn't burn up in that building along with the building. They were completely detached from what they saw in their mind as their God. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and 16, "For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Maybe you don't need that, but I do. I constantly need to be reminded that I will dwell in them and walk in them, and they will be my God. I will be their God and they will be my people. That's a real possessive attitude right there that God has about us, those of us who belong to Him. And there's a lot of comfort in that, I think. It says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 24, God dwelleth not in temples made with hands. We got a mission statement back there on the wall that one of the carpenters designed and put up when we first started this thing, before we even got the back torn off. That the rebuilding of this church was going to be about people. That it wasn't going to be about building materials, it was going to be about people. That in the process of putting this place back, that people, Christians, would be constructed. And I'm here to tell you, it's been an amazing thing to watch the process by which God has brought people around in the, you might say, 2 years since we started working on this building. Since the cross, God doesn't live in buildings anymore. You know, He lived in the old tabernacle in the wilderness, and He lived in the temple at Jerusalem. But since the cross, He lives in the hearts of men, or since Pentecost, He lives in the hearts of men. We are His temples now. And when wherever when we walk in this building, we bring God with us. And when we walk out, we carry Him back out with us. Now, because of our humanness, because of our, if you will, probably carnality and emotionalism and whatever, whenever we come to a place like this that's so special to us, we see God a little bit more than we do in other places. But I tell you this, on the authority of His Word, He is everywhere we are. Every single place we go, He's there. So, He doesn't live in the building or in the pews, but in the people who sit in the pews. But buildings are important. How do you say that? Buildings are important. I don't know exactly how to explain it, but I've learned it since I've been here, from the first time I came up here and sat down in this place, and God says, it's yours. It belongs to this church. It's yours. And I didn't think at the time that I wanted it. Looked like a lot of work and hard work and trouble to me. And, you know, we didn't know at the time just what all the property was on the place and all. And He said, it's yours. Well, it turned out to be just that. And He has been so faithful in doing it like He has. But they are important in accomplishing His will some kind of way. God, for reasons that only He knows, wanted us who were meeting down there in that park to start meeting up here. And as we said a minute ago, just the simplicity of it. If He can take a child, a lap child, and says, bring them to me. Don't keep them away from me. And then point to them and look at His disciples and say, if you can't come to me like this child does, you can't come. So we see then in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, along about verse 26 or 7 or so over there, where He says He doesn't use many noble, and He doesn't use many rich, and He doesn't use many powerful, but He uses the baser sort. Now, I had to look that up because it seemed like He was talking about me, and I wasn't sure what it meant. But it's a person of no breeding. So, I'm a grade, Stan. I don't have a set of papers anywhere. I'm just no grade art. But I'll tell you what, that's the kind He uses. Now, why does He do that? The only thing can come to me about, because the whole book of 1 Corinthians is about people being puffed up with knowledge. And it says, knowledge puffeth up. The more you know, the more you think folks ought to look at you different because of what you know. And you know, Jesus has shown us here that's just not what it's all about. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Paul has got a real concern here. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I'm going to read that again. I fear, Paul says, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul is praying. Paul was praying then that people wouldn't be taken away from the simplicity that is in the whole thing about Jesus. Now, y'all, I know the gospel is in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, but this whole thing is the gospel. It's about the gospel. It's about everything about Jesus. The Old Testament, the people in the Old Testament look forward to Jesus. The people in the New Testament are looking back to Jesus. But it's the same thing. They took Jesus by faith, never having seen him, and we take Jesus by faith, never having seen him. We have the Holy Spirit, a piece of God in our hearts. They didn't have that. But Eve was beguiled by Satan. And you know, if you study that, you go back over it and you read it. Read every word. Try to get all the meaning of everything. And you know, after Satan talked to her, she knew she wasn't supposed to eat of the fruit of that tree. But she said she looked at the tree, the fruit was beautiful. She made up in her head an excuse. The fruit was beautiful, and it looked like it ought to be good to eat. And so she did. On Thursday night, we were talking about Sarah having a child by her handmaid, not knowing that 3,000 or 4,000 years later, that child would be the forerunner of a nation of people called Arabs who have constantly fought the Jews since they've been in existence. Doesn't take but a little bitty mistake. I think about Moses being ordained from the womb to lead the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. He made one mistake. He disobeyed God. Instead of striking the rock, instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock with a cane. And he wasn't allowed to go in the promised land for that one little infraction with all those things that we know about it. So you see, it's important, and God's not playing around. That he beguiled her, and it's so easy for us. I have a habit of asking people who I think won't hit me in the head. They say, we do this at our church. I say, well, where in the Bible did you find that? Well, you know. We've come up with all kind of things. It'd be nice if we did this. It'd be nice if we did that. And I'll have to admit that I've told a couple of folks. They said, well, do you think that building's going to be big enough for you? I said, well, when you don't do anything but preach Jesus, it doesn't take too much. You know, you don't have to have gyms and walking tracks and basketball courts and commercial kitchens and all of those stuff. Just the simplicity of preaching Jesus. Verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Now, something that just occurred to me, that word iniquity we hear so much about the only time you hear it anymore, is in the Bible. The word iniquity, the original word and that the word iniquity came from, is to twist. And iniquity is the sin of taking the words of the Bible and twisting them a little bit to mean like you want them to say. And that's what we have a tendency to do. If we've got a point that we think needs making, we'll twist it a little bit to make it sound like, and after a while, we twist it a little more and twist it a little more and twist it a little more. And after about 2,000 years, the Savior of the world hanging on the cross, bleeding and dying for us, and then being raised 3 days later, turns into an Easter bunny and colored eggs. That's what we do. And that ought to be a lesson to all of us. We need to be very, very careful. So Paul made the point of simplicity. You know, you think about everything that Jesus did. The one he chose to announce his coming, his cousin John the Baptist, lived in the woods, wore skins, and ate what he could find out there. Honey and locusts. And when the hobnobs from the big church uptown came out there and said something about it, Jesus says, "What did you expect? Fine robes are found in kings' palaces, not out here in the woods." It was simple. A point of simplicity. Everything just about that man has touched that pertained to God, man has attempted to add his taste to make it better, and most of the time soon goes against what God intended. It has been apparent in praying for this building right here that ever since we've got it, God intended for us to keep it simple. And you know, you think about it, there's not really anything here to attract a thief. There's not anything you could take down the road and sell for $30 and get you some dope or something. Now we can leave the windows where you can look in because there's not really anything anybody should want. There's no point in breaking them down the door. But I tell you this, some of you have felt this morning, this is a place to worship. It is. God can meet you here. I remember that when he came to Jerusalem, that he made a point to the disciples in Matthew chapter 24 about how beautiful the temple at Jerusalem was. And the comment, I would have loved to have heard him make that comment, because the feel of it, the attitude of it, you just got to guess. And he said, "But when I come back, there won't be one stone on top of another." I mean, he kind of put the guys down. We're impressed by what we do. But when Jesus talks about beauty, he talks about the lily in the field, the flowers, and the things that God made, not things that we made. As far as we're concerned, he seems to be more impressed by our faith than anything else. Our lack of faith sometimes, O ye of little faith, and by our faith. "So much faith I have not seen in this country," he said at one time. That was the thing that seemed to astound him. So as we start a new era in this place, in the life of the church at Briarfield, what should be our concerns? You know, some kind of way, and I can't really explain it, that in the establishment of this place, we've done a few things right. I didn't know that they were right when we chose to do it. But it turned out that way, I think. And there are things that we can improve on. There are things that we can change and we can make better. But our concern should be that we keep it simple. What should those things be? That we finish our facility here where we can be reasonably comfortable. That we have a facility that can be simply kept with minimal upkeep. That we make sure that we don't get sidetracked, as Paul talked about in Colossians 2:8. When he talks about the biblical purpose of the church. That is, to minister Jesus to each other. That's something that we don't often think about, y'all. And this thing about folks coming and sitting down and somebody ministering and other folks not saying anything, that's not part of it. That's the reason I ask so much for your testimonies and to tell what happened with you with Jesus in the last week. We need to be encouraged by what God is doing in the community with each one of us. We've even talked about finding a screw or a nut or something like that in the grass. And we think that's too small a thing to mention sometimes. But it's not. If you're like me and take something apart that you ought not to take apart and know that you can't find parts for it and then drop it and do it over a bunch of tall grass and then have to try to dig down in there and find it so you won't have to throw the piece of equipment away to ask God to help you find that little nut or bolt in the grass, that's a big thing. It really is. And you know what? To me, for Him to be able to be distracted from His position in what the world is, just to help me find that little thing in the grass, makes me feel so important. It really does. So we need to minister Jesus each other. Fourth chapter of Ephesians, that's what we're supposed to do in the church. To teach others how to be born again. Without that, nobody can be ministered to. And to minister materially to those around us who have needs. I think it was interesting, the scripture you read the other night. You know, when he looked at what he's talking about, the only thing they had to say was that not to forget the poor. With all the big spiritual stuff that was in that verse, he was making sure that they didn't forget the poor. And you know, we have a tendency to do that. There are folks all around us who need stuff. We send money all over the country and send it right by somebody living down the, you know, quarter mile from the church who have a need. To love one another in unity. That's another thing we need to be concerned about, because that is the mark of a Christian. That is the mark. Ye shall know them by their love. And if ye hath not love, ye hath not me, he said. And he says in 1 John that if you say you love God and don't love your brother, you're lying. Because how can you say, I love God whom I haven't seen, he says, when you can't love your brother whom you have seen. And as Barnabas told the church at Antioch in Acts chapter 11 and verse 23, to cling unto the Lord with purpose of heart. He heard about the church. Paul started the church. They got going with the church. The word got to Jerusalem that good things were going on down at that church in Antioch. So what did they do? They sent Barnabas, a man full of the Holy Spirit, somebody they could believe, down there to check it out. And he praised them for what they were doing. And the only comment he made was, cling to Jesus. Cling to Jesus. That's what we started. In the living room over at the house. One of the first things we talked about was clinging to Jesus and not getting distracted from that. I don't know how much of that stuff has to do with where we are now or what we are now or whatever. I don't know. But I thank the Lord for this place and for this building and for what he's going to do with it. And I'd like to ask you for just a moment. In Psalms 46:10, God says, "Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God." You know, I know that scripture is real, because the one thing that happens to us that keeps us from God is when Satan gets us so busy with stuff we don't have time to even know who we are. And that's a problem all of us have, just trying to slow down a little bit and take a little time to think about God. He says, "I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth." He says in another place, if we won't praise him, the rocks will cry out. So what I'm trying to say, or I think what he wants said, is this. It's all about simplicity. Don't get pulled off on a sidetrack by something other than just plain the simplicity of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, teach us and keep us. Let the simplicity of this old building be our guide in the way that we need to operate. Lord, we thank you for protecting this place for nearly 125 years. Don't understand all that with all the storms that came across the highway, all the places up and down this road that had been destroyed. We thank you for leaving it here. We pray, Lord, that we might be able to take this facility and do what you would have done out of this place. Thank you again for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.